Hello, Symphony, and welcome to our devotional. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an internal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised internal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen. We've been exploring and growing deeper in our understanding of Jesus as the great high priest. Yesterday, we saw that through Jesus, he established the new covenant, the better covenant, thus making the old one obsolete. If you missed yesterday's devotional, I encourage you to take a listen to that as well. The Israelites used to depend on a day called the Day of Atonement, where once a year the high priest of Israel would enter into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle to offer an animal sacrifice to God. The blood represented that the death of the animal was in the place of the death of both the priests and the people of God. This allowed the people of Israel to be cleansed from their flesh and from their ceremonial uncleanness. However, nothing could cleanse the conscience of the people. I remember the first time I really got in trouble in elementary school. I wrote a mean note to a classmate and put it in her cubby. I remember the teacher lecturing me and told me to apologize, which I quickly did. I don't quite remember what she had me do, but I remember I did all the quote right things to be cleared of my troubles. Yet, I remember feeling so guilty, and although I was technically absolved from my wrongdoings in the classroom, I held on to that guilty conscience. Now take a look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, which we know was through his death and resurrection, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not one made with human hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, Jesus' blood. Jesus entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. This is amazing. The tabernacle was made by human hands and is absolutely beautiful and intricate in its God-given design, but it's meant to be just a copy and shadow of the one true tabernacle in heaven, one that is not made of human hands but of God's. And instead of animal sacrifices, it was through Jesus' blood that he entered the holy place, not as a yearly spectacle but once and for all, not just for Israelites but for both Jews and Gentiles. Now, as modern-day people, this may not seem like a big deal since we've never lived in ancient Israel times, but this is completely life-changing for us. Why? Well, let's continue on in verses 13 to 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Did you catch that? It's saying that if the blood of animals, mere animals, sanctified our flesh, how much more are we sanctified that Jesus, the Lamb of God, pure and blemish-free, offered himself to atone for not only our flesh, but our souls? Yesterday, we saw that the new covenant that Jesus established meant that our sins were forgiven completely, as far as from the east is to the west. And that is an incredible gift, the best gift of all, given to such undeserving people like me and you. But I want to draw our attention to the last phrase of that verse, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This means that the purpose is what? It's to serve the living God. Although God requires nothing of us but faith in him, when we receive this gift of salvation and forgiveness, we are given a new purpose, and that purpose is to serve the living God. However, sometimes although we know we are forgiven, we don't quite act like we are, or sometimes we willingly disobey God and live in rebellion against him. We sometimes fail to live as new covenant people, people that are forgiven and free, and instead live in bondage like the Israelites who wanted to be enslaved in Egypt again. So today, let's take time to reflect soberly on our own hearts. Is there any willful sin that I'm committing against God that is preventing me and distracting me from the plans God has for me? Or is there any guilty conscience that I'm holding on to, not allowing myself to be fully forgiven by him? With that latter question, I know I used to struggle with being fully forgiven. I just felt so undeserving and felt like I was unforgivable. It wasn't until a friend challenged me and called me out one day saying, "What makes you so special that you think you're the only one unworthy of forgiveness?" Dang, I remember that pierced me. But it was true. What made me so special that made me think that I was the only one unworthy of forgiveness? We are unworthy, but because of Jesus, because of his grace and his mercy, he gives us this free gift of life. So let's not cheapen the cross by holding on to the things that Jesus died for us to be free from. Let's turn to him and receive his full forgiveness today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the great high priest. Thank you for your sacrifice that through your blood, you have atoned for our sins once and for all, giving us undeserved forgiveness and grace. Your blood truly speaks a better word. So may you help us receive the fullness of your forgiveness today, Lord, illuminate our hearts, and in your loving kindness, lead us into repentance, and may you help us to live as a new covenant people, forgiven and free. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.